Mr. Murray again. Have you ever been cooking and somewhere in the process you realize you forgot one of the main ingredients? Maybe how many of you have ever baked cookies or a cake and at the end realized you forgot sugar? All right, a few hands. We have quite a few cooks in the congregation, so I imagine in one way or the other, you've done something, yeast or something main, a main critical part of that dish was left out. I was cooking chili once and I got to the point I thought I had it done and I went and I tasted it. And I was like, something's off. What did I leave out? And I left out cumin, which is a big part of seasoning, chili or taco meat or anything like that. And when you don't have that in there, it doesn't taste right. Whatever the missing ingredient we have, in the end, we can tell that something tastes off. We know something's wrong, but we don't always know for sure what it is that we left out. Thankfully, when I was making that chili, there was still time to add the cumin and it wasn't wasted, and there's still an opportunity to identify and fix the problem. Have you ever felt in your spiritual life like something's just off? Something's missing. I can't necessarily put my finger on it, but it just feels off. I'm missing some sort of a spiritual ingredient. But you might not always know what was missing. I imagine all of us at some point or another have felt that way. Today, I'm going to talk about an ingredient that should be in our spiritual life that often can be a missing component. And without this key ingredient, the end result of our spiritual life will always feel off. I've started a while back a series that we've kind of just keep tagging Christian fundamentals onto, and I'm going to continue that today because it applies here. In almost every sermon you ever have somebody stand up here, give, or we watch from the home office, they talk about four main things that are almost always a part of a sermon that we need in our lives as Christians. What are they? Prayer. I heard prayer. What else? Bible study. What else? Fasting. And what's the last one? Meditation. All right. So you guys know this already. If you go out on ucg.org right now and you pull up our little sermon search engine and you type in prayer, any guess how many sermons you would have on prayer? 345 sermons that you could list that says the word prayer in the title. Bible study, even more, 422. Fasting drops quite a bit. Fasting, there's only 82 sermons that uses the word fasting in the title. What do you think meditation falls in? Sermons on meditation, 36. 36 sermons with the word meditation in the title. That's only 8% of all the sermons you could listen to on Bible study, for example. We don't often talk about meditation. And in fact, I think it's a somewhat of a misunderstood or neglected part of our spiritual lives sometimes. And I'd like to talk about that today because the word meditation means a lot of different things to a lot of different people. Some people will instantly, their minds will go to things like Buddha, chants, beads, the emptying of the mind, maybe different body forms you can hold yourself in. But none of those things are biblical meditation. Meditation exists all around the world. Meditation can be non-secular or secular. Secular means non-religious, right? It can be secular or it can be religious. Some forms of meditation are tied to false pagan religions that we want nothing to do with. But I'm not going to really get into much of that. I'll cover it in one little section, just kind of compare and contrast. But when we talk about biblical meditation, so biblical meditation, why might it be a missing ingredient or an unutilized facet in our Christian walk? What is the biblical definition of meditation? Essentially, we're going to talk about three words today and in this sermon. Two will come out of the Old Testament and one come out of the New Testament. And these three main words are used in a variety of forms to build all the words that are commonly translated meditate or meditation. The first one we're going to look at is in Joshua 1 and verse 5. If you turn there with me, Joshua 1 and verse 5. In Joshua, well, we're starting, for those that are doing our weekly Bible reading program and are up to date on that, tomorrow we will start the book of Joshua and this very chapter. So it's good timing from that standpoint. I want you to think about for a moment what Joshua is facing here before we read this scripture. He's just been given the human responsibility to take over leading God's people from Moses. It's a huge job. Moses was the most humble person on the planet, and this job pushed him to his limits. And he even failed in that job. Sometimes it got the best of him. There's a lot on Joshua's shoulders, and I imagine at this moment he's feeling the pressure. It's going to be a job that comes with being criticized all the time, as we saw Moses go through. He's going to have many difficult situations, both inside the nation of Israel and from without. This is a big job he's facing. And then in verse 4, after God tells him the limits of the borders of the land that he's about to give them, God then instructs him this. Joshua 1 verse 5, "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them." Up to this point, this is great news if you're Joshua. These promises, God's going to be with you. Nobody's going to be able to stand before you. But were these promises unconditional to Joshua? Well, we know, of course not. Verse 7, he says, "Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn to it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go." He says, don't be more strict than the commands I've given you. Don't be more liberal in the commands that I instruct. Stay right where you're supposed to be on these things. Observe and do according to all the law that you may prosper. Then notice verse 8. "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth." Joshua was to read it. He was to repeat it. He was to speak it. He was to memorize it. He was to share it. And all that, even among themselves, sounds like a lot. That's a lot to do. But God says, but that alone, having it always in your mouth, is not enough. But you should do something else too. "But you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." Here in Joshua 1:8, we're introduced for the first time in the Bible to the word Haggah. It's spelled H-A-G-A-H, Haggah. It's kind of spelled how it sounds. And the root of this word means or comes from to murmur. Now, in our English language, to murmur can seem like a negative thing. We often think of murmuring as a negative thing, but here in the Hebrew, it doesn't have a good or a bad connotation to it. According to the book of Psalms, Psalms, a Mentor's Commentary by Alan Harmans, he said back in this time, in biblical times, reading of the Bible was typically done out loud. But you don't always project it out loud, but you almost always were saying it out loud when you read it. So this idea of murmuring here connected with meditation is kind of this idea of when you would almost whisper to yourself, kind of mutter under your breath and say, you know, while you're deeply thinking about it, you might say, "But you should meditate on it day and night." You know, and you're just kind of, you're saying it out loud, But again, it's kind of to yourself, that you may observe to do all that is commanded, or that all that is written in it. You know, you kind of, as you're processing your thinking, that's kind of the meaning of this word haggah. Now, the definition from Strong says, by implication, it means to ponder, to imagine. So again, you're pondering, you're thinking as it's kind of spilling out of your mouth as you think about it. So again, here, God is commanding Joshua, this new leader, to be pondering day and night. But pondering what? The book of the law. God's law, his instructions to Joshua and to the nation. Again, it wasn't enough that he would just read it, that he would repeat it. He had to take time daily, day and night, just so kind of constantly, to be thinking deeply about those precious instructions. How would it apply to this situation? I wonder how I would handle it in this situation, just constantly examining the deep, full meaning of God's word. And to the extent that he did this, that he worked diligently in this for the putting it into his life, but also as the leader of the people, God says, if you do that, then you will be prosperous. You will have amazing success. Those are the promises that came with if he would meditate on God's word, that meditation would be a key ingredient in his success. Throughout the Bible, there's a principle that hearing is not enough, right? We can know God's word. There's many people that know and memorize large amounts of God's word. They understand, what's written, what it says. Well, I say understand, you know, they can recall it. But the application is always critical. How does it apply in my life? And am I applying that? How am I putting God's word into action every day in my life? One of the scriptures we could turn to for that principle is Romans 2:13. I'm not going to turn to it, but it's where we talk about, it's not good enough just to be a hearer of the law, but we need to be doers of the law, right? To do that, we must be pondering God's law, thinking deeply about God's law and saying, how does it apply? How's that fit to my life? And then putting that into action. Turn with me to another example of haggah in Psalm 1:1. Psalm 1:1. Now, it's worth you noting that the word meditation shows up more in the book of Psalms than in the entire rest of the Bible combined. Meditation is a big topic of the book of Psalms. And we find it in the very first psalm. And we'll start in verse 1. The very first psalm recorded in the Bible. And it says, blessed is the man. So this man is blessed who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Is this hymn number 1 for us in our hymnal? I think it might be. Blessed is the man. I don't know. But we have a hymn on this psalm. But notice verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he haggahs day and night. He meditates on it day and night. It's his delight. He's muttering the words to himself. He's pondering deeply God's law day and night. How does this fit? How do I apply it? How should I change? How can I grow? How great is God? You know, just all these different thoughts that we come to as we think about God's way deeply. And it continues in verse 3, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. You know, these trees need water. He's right there at the source that brings forth its fruit in season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Again, we see this idea of prospering as a result of meditation. Good things happen in this blessed man's life. Fruit is produced, and he prospers as he meditates day and night on the law of the Lord. The second Old Testament word that we want to look at today is found in, well, we'll look at the example in Psalm 119. It's found before that in the Bible, but we'll go to Psalm 119. We're going to read a number. We could actually read this entire chapter and see how its connections to meditation flow through the entire chapter. The love of God's ways, his law, his testimonies, and our need to meditate on it. But it's a long chapter. Psalm 119 has what? Is this the longest chapter in the Bible? I think it is. 176 verses to this psalm. So we're not going to read all those. But we'll start in verse 1. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart. Verse 11, drop down to verse 11. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Now, that when I read that, I was like, what's that mean that he hid God's word in his heart? This idea in the Hebrew word that's translated here, hidden, is this idea of hoarding something. Something that is a treasure to you, and it's so special, you hoard it in your heart, or you hold it in your heart. It is not the idea of like hiding it so nobody else can see it and understand God's law and his word, but again, accumulating them, almost like the idea of pearls of great price, treasuring them above all else. Verse 14, I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. Verse 15, I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. Now, this idea of contemplation on one hand is this act of looking, scanning, reading. So you got this kind of visual thing that's happening, where the other one, this other word for that is translated meditate, is the internal process of deep pondering. It is not the word haggah that we read before. This one is the Hebrew word siach. It is spelled S-I-Y-A-C-H. S-I-Y-A-C-H. And these are the two words that you'll see kind of form the roots for this idea of meditation. The Hebrew definition in Strong's for this siach is to ponder again. Now, when we look at these two words, I ask the question, well, why have two words if they mean the same thing, right? That doesn't make a lot of sense, especially when we know the Hebrew language is already a really small, dense language. It doesn't typically, they don't come up with new words for no reason. So I was wondering, well, they seem to overlap in almost every facet of the Strong's or Thayer's definitions that I'm reading. So what's different? I looked at a couple of like word studies where they'll look at how a word is built in the Hebrew and link it to other words. And what these word studies brought out is that the one word siach that we just looked at may focus a little more on the purification side, almost like the refinement of dross off of silver or gold, kind of that purification side, where as we meditate, we examine ourselves for where we fall short, where we don't quite measure up, where we need to, through God's study of God's way and his word, where we need to examine our lives and deeply ponder where we may be off course. The other word, the haggah that we looked at first, deals more in the idea, it seems to come out of like the idea of cultivating a seed. And growing that into a bush or a plant or a tree, that type of thing, where we study and we look at God's word to see what we need to grow into, like, and find ways that we can grow and develop and get the nutrients and the nurturing and the water and the food and all the things we need through that process. That's the best I can really kind of find to separate these two words, because their meanings are so close. If we continue in this psalm, again, just kind of put yourself into the psalmist's frame of mind here. Psalm 23, princes also sit and speak against me. Maybe they're gossiping about him, but your servant meditates on your statutes. So he's saying, your servant meditates on your statutes. I don't care what other people are saying about me. I take my correction, my refinement, my instructions from meditating and pondering your statutes, God. How do you think I'm doing? How do I measure up against your word, not the idea of what these princes think I ought to be doing? Drop down to verse 59. I thought about my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. So I thought about my ways. I realized I wasn't living the way I need to, and I adjusted that and turned my feet to your testimonies. Verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. He understood that true understanding of wisdom comes not from this world, but it comes from God's commandments, God's instructions. And the more we understand those, apply those, the wiser we appear in this lifetime, right? Not because we're so wise, but because we learn from this wise book from the great God, and we ponder it and we apply it. And then we seem wise when our lives are going well and things are working out for us. Verse 103, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. One of those great memory scriptures. Now I want to move to the New Testament. We'll look at the word commonly translated meditate there. Let's go to Philippians 4 and verse 6. I'm going to give you the word before we get there so you can write this down in your notes for those taking notes. Philippians 4 verse 6. The Greek word here is logizomai, and it's spelled logizomai. Logizomai. So we'll see that here in verse 8, but we'll start in Philippians 4, 6. Now notice the context of this. Be anxious for nothing. Here in the Greek, this idea presents the idea that our thoughts can trouble us. We can worry about things. They can consume us. And that God doesn't want us to live anxiety-filled lives. It's not what he wants for us. He wants us to bring our anxieties to him. He knows we have them. He knows we have worries. He says, bring them to me, pray to me about them, and in thanksgiving, ask what you need, but then leave them there. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known, made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Again, God wants us to have peace, peace in relationships, peace in our mind. So what does God want us pondering? If he doesn't want all these anxiety-filled worries in our mind bouncing around all the time, what does he want us meditating on, pondering, thinking deeply about, both for our refinement and our personal growth? Notice verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, if there is any virtue or if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Satan has designed a world and implemented that world that has filled our world with things that want to take our brain space. And I think all of us realize we're limited in that brain space, how many thoughts we can have, what we can focus on. And this world is designed to be filled with distractions, media, advertisements, texts, tweets, posts, emails, what else? Notifications, sounds and things go off, and you got music maybe always playing, you got the TV on, and there's a lot coming at us, and it's by his design. to keep our brains bouncing around. Like almost, I was thinking of like one of those old pinball machines where you launch the ball up and it's bouncing off of everything. Bing, 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 bing. You haven't even hit the paddles yet. I mean, it's just bouncing around. And that's kind of how I feel like my mind is sometimes. And for some of our young people, they're like, what's a pinball machine? No, I think everybody's probably seen a pinball machine, right? That Sierra, you've seen a pinball machine, right? No, you don't know what okay. All right. The world, yeah. They'll make a digital one someday. They probably have a digital game, pinball game that you can play on your phone. You should look it up. All right. And much of this messaging and these things that are bombarding us all the time is a lot of negativity, right? A lot of times. It's a lot of times telling us you aren't good enough. How you look isn't great enough. You need my product. You're not smart enough. You know, it's designed to tell us we don't have enough. You aren't good how you are. You need something else. And it's designed to make us worry and live lives full of fear. And again, our thoughts can pinball all over the place. We can be overwhelmed. We can stew on this negativity and be overwhelmed by all that's on our plate and all that's going on. But in all of this, God says, hang on, there's a better way. You get a choice into what happens inside your mind with all the brain space. He says, I don't want you to be worried. I don't want all that anxiety taking up all your thoughts. We're going to have those things. Again, we're told to bring them to God, leave them there with God, pray about it. But instead, we're told to hoard something. Fill your mind with certain things. You know, as David said, you know, kind of the idea of hiding that treasure in our hearts, but hoarding that stuff in our mind. And he says, whatever things are true. Well, we know God's word is true. Whatever things are honest and honorable. I'm going to put some of these in other definitions of those Greek words. You know, things that are honest and honorable, things that are pleasing and acceptable, things that are reputable and positive, anything that is morally good and praiseworthy, to spend gobs of time thinking on those things. Spend lots of time stewing on, considering, dreaming about, analyzing, sitting with thoughts on good things. This Greek New Testament word for meditation I said is logizomai. It's translated in the Bible a whole lot of ways. Actually, it rarely is translated meditation. It's heavily used in the idea of you sitting with thoughts and information and weighing it out in your mind and drawing right conclusions from that. Instead of meditate, it's commonly translated, we conclude, reckon, consider, think, count. Again, within the definition here, it's to let your mind dwell on something, to ponder, to form conclusions out of what you're deeply thinking about. We're going to look at two examples where it's not translated meditate like it was in Philippians 4:8. Go with me to Romans 8 and verse 18. Romans 8 and verse 18. And I'm confident that the Apostle Paul was good at meditation. I mean, grew up as a good Jew, had all that Bible knowledge, and we see him draw conclusions out of that data, unlike anyone else, beyond Jesus Christ anyway, to be able to take information and make conclusions and connections. And in Romans 8, verse 18, he said, I'm thinking about some things and I'm pondering it and I'm thinking it over and I'm forming conclusions. And one of the things he says, for I consider, it's the same word as meditate, this logizomai, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. As Paul thought about all the difficulties in his life, all that Christ and God were allowing him to go through, all the shipwrecks and beatings and sufferings and all the different things he had to endure for Christ, as he sat and thought deeply about those things, he came to the conclusion, none of it compares. What I'm going through does not even begin to measure up to what God is offering me to be able to be a literal God in the family of God beings. And when he thought about that, that was what his meditation brought about those conclusions. Let's look at another example from Paul in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 11. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 11. This time, instead of consider, it's the word logizomai is translated thought. But it's how he was processing information again. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, and we could say meditated as a child, I reasoned as a child, I considered as a child, I thought as a child. That's perfectly normal. That's what I was. I was a child. So I formulated ideas based on what I knew at that stage in my life, and I took it and I considered it as much as a child can, and I made childish decisions and came to childish conclusions. But then he says, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. As he grew up, as he developed, as he gained wisdom and experience and matured, his meditations became more meaningful. He was able to apply more of God's way, more of God's law. His conclusions that he would have come to, his understanding, his ponderings were mature and grown up. Why is meditation necessary? And why do I think it could be a missing ingredient in your spiritual life? Well, as I mentioned before, we don't talk about it a whole lot, and things we don't tend to talk about a whole lot, we don't tend to focus a whole lot on. So it could be simply that. But also, it might be missing our life because, again, hearing is kind of the easy part, right? Coming to church every Sabbath takes dedication. Hearing the message and sitting there and processing or, reading God's word, that takes a level of effort, and that's something we must do and is good, but it's not enough to know God's word or come and hear a sermon. In this crazy busy world that Satan has again designed and implemented, we cannot grow spiritually enough from just simply reading God's word or hearing sermons. Again, our minds are constantly filled with distractions and chatter, and we're tired and we're exhausted and we're busy. And we have to stop the pinball machine from time to time and slow down to have the space to actually think, to analyze. We have to take extra time to deeply ponder God's word and his way in our life. And I'll give you a proof that what I'm saying is true. What was last week's sermon about? Now, somebody might be able to draw it out, probably the one who gave it. Lud raises his hand real shyly. What was 2 weeks ago's sermon about? Let alone the sermonettes. You probably won't know what this message was about in about 2 hours. Know how I know? Because every Sabbath after I speak, and I'm going to embarrass my wife, and I don't think she's online today. Maybe she is. So if you're listening, sorry, honey. After every time I speak on the drive home, just about 5 minutes outside of Orinda here, I ask my wife, how was today's sermon? Any feedback for me? And she always, just about always goes, what was that about again? Now, the sermon ends about 3 o'clock. That's roughly 5 o'clock. 2 hours, that's the way. And I'm not making fun of her. I'm not criticizing her. That's human. We all do that. Our brains have so much vying for its time and attention. And by then, we've had how many conversations with members after church about all sorts of things. And we've focused on snacks and all the different things that are part of this great time together. And we walk out and we get in the car and, oh yeah, what was that about? We've already kind of lost it. So we have to stop and slow down and take extra time to go, okay, what was that about? How am I going to take some facet of that message, sermonette, sermon, and say, what will I do with this coming week? Because if all we did was hear a good sermonette and sermon at the end of the day and go back home and make no changes in our life, apply nothing, what benefit did that bring to our life? That's where meditation fits in. And when we talk about this amazing tool that God gave us, it's why it's so critically important. We have to take that extra step to slow down, to get quiet, and to just allow thought to happen. Biblical meditation is a powerful tool that God gives us for analyzing and drawing out maybe correction where necessary, encouragement when we need it, things we can grow in, the greatness of God and our being in awe of Him, all the things He's created and given us and implemented, etc. Now, in my previous job, I've talked about this a number of times, I was in data analytics. There's so much data in the world, data on all sorts of topics. And in fact, because there's so much data, it's giving rise to machine learning and AI being powerful tools for companies. But data alone doesn't really help anybody. You can have gobs of data sitting in various tables and warehouses, and if all you have is a bunch of data, it doesn't help you. Data has to be extracted. Data has to be organized. Data has to be considered, has to be transformed and developed into something that you can take and use in your industry to say, what meaningful decisions will I now make based on the data that I have looked at? What decisions would I make now that I wouldn't have made before I was able to analyze this? Now, similarly, in the Bible, tons of data, tons of words, tons of letters, tons of scriptures, memory verses, all sorts of things. But if we don't slow down and take time to ponder, to analyze, to extract, and then take action off of what we sit there and think about, it's just information, it's just knowledge, but it doesn't do us any good in our lives. Another value that the Bible shows of meditation is learning from past mistakes. Turn with me to Psalm 143 and verse 5. Psalm 143 and verse 5. Now, my wife texted me. I do not know what she said, but I imagine she's telling me she is listening, and I'm probably in trouble. Psalm 143 and verse 5. It says, I remember the days of old. I meditate on all your works. I muse on the works of your hands. Now, David said he thought back about the past. Now, this could have been past of his life, days of old, things I've done in the past. Could be things God had done in the past, the nation had done in the past. We're not really told that clarity here. But then he says, I meditate, I hagah, on all of your works, and I siach, on the works of your hand. He actually brings both of these words in here together. That are commonly translated meditate, one muse here. David used the past and what God had done, and he sat there and he pondered about those things. And through the pondering and deep thinking about these things, he grew an appreciation for who God was, God's ways, what God had done in the lives of maybe the nation and his life, and what he needed to learn and apply for the future. Now, we don't want to dwell on past mistakes for the sake of beating ourselves up. That's not the point of looking backwards. That is a tactic Satan loves to have us do and to implement, to say, remember all the terrible things you did? Yeah, hit yourself over the head again with them. Doesn't that feel great? That's what Satan wants us to do. But God says, no, once you've come to repentance, once you've brought that to me and apologized and said you were sorry for that and committed to moving forward and learning and growing and overcoming that, I don't want you to go back and beat yourself up with those things anymore. Those things are in the past. We won't take the time to turn there, but you can jot down Philippians 3:13 and you'll remember this scripture. This is where Paul says, one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. So the point of looking back is to only to learn as we, you know, maybe look at something and go, you know, how could I have done that better? What can I learn and implement in my life? But not for the sake of beating ourselves up over it and making ourselves feel bad about it. That's in the past. There are other benefits we could list. The health benefits of meditation are long and extensive, lowering anxiety, help improving health outcomes. Just like, you know, when we studied fasting, we could have gone into all the physical health benefits that they say come from fasting as well. But this is a spiritual message, and our focus is on the greater focus of our spiritual lives. I do want to compare and contrast for a moment the difference between biblical meditation and how it's different from Eastern meditation at a high level. Within Eastern meditation, there is a desire to become one with the universe. Where in biblical meditation, the focus is to draw closer to God, to become one with God. In Eastern meditation, the focus is on mantras like ohms and breath control. In biblical meditation, the focus is on His holy word, His ways, to draw and form conclusions that can benefit our lives as we align to the Bible. In Eastern meditation, there's a desire to reach a higher level of consciousness. In biblical meditation, there's a desire to live a more godly life by pondering His instructions and applying it in our lives. In Eastern meditation, you work to find spiritual enlightenment from within. In biblical meditation, you grow as a Christian from studying again and God's word and aligning with God's word. In Eastern meditation, and this is the last one, it mainly focuses on the desire to reach a state where you have emptied your mind. In biblical meditation, the concentration is put on filling your mind with the true words of life. So where should you do it? Where should you meditate? The answer is really anywhere. Anywhere you're able to focus, to think clearly, to be with your thoughts, and to have time to ponder and think deeply. In a book I recently read on anxiety and depression, it discussed a value for those that are suffering with anxiety and depression of getting outside into nature and feeling small in the grandness of creation. Now, it wasn't coming at it from a creator standpoint, but just seeing the benefits of getting outside in that way. A couple of months ago, I went backpacking with my family just one night overnight. And in the morning, I woke up at least an hour or two before anybody else woke up. And in that moment, I went and sat on a rock. Interestingly enough, this place was called Hellhole. It's up like northeast of Sacramento. Weird name. Cause it's beautiful. I'm not sure where it got that name from. Maybe, and we're like the only people there. So maybe it keeps anybody else from coming there. I'm not sure, but I'm sitting there on this rock that I climbed on top of. And I just had hours to sit alone and think. And the longer I sat, you know, the more I noticed, the more I saw the beauty of what God had created around me, the way insects did certain things, birds, things that I normally walk right by and don't appreciate. And I found myself growing in, glorifying God, giving God His awesome praise that He deserves, in thinking about all that He created and put in order and worked. And I just had time to think on creation, time to consider life, to have my mind bent toward, again, praise of God, thankfulness, reflection. Go with me to Psalm 104, verse 24. Psalm 104, verse 24. It says, "Oh Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your possessions. This great and wide sea, in which there are, which are innumerable teeming things, living things, both small and great. There are ships, there sail about. There is the Leviathan, which you have made there to play." Verse 27, "These all wait for you, that you may give them their food in due season." God does all these wonderful things. Verse 31, "May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. He looks on the earth and it trembles. He touches the hills and they smoke. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being." Verse 34, "May my meditation be sweet to him. I will be glad in the Lord." David just sat at times and he pondered and he thought deeply about, he meditated on all that God was doing, all that God had created, all the things that God keeps under control or in balance and made work so well. And he wanted that time that he took to think deeply and ponder all these things to be sweet to God. Kind of in that idea that we talked about, sweet aromas, right? Offerings we make. This idea that something would please God in the way that he was taking the time to think and glory or give glory to God. Nature is a great place to get away from it all. Often in nature, we have no distractions. Hopefully you find a place that your cell phone doesn't work. That's one of my favorite things, is when cell phone gets out of range and I can't look at it. And there in that quiet place, alone, surrounded by God's beautiful creation, we can meditate and think on God, who he is, what he's done in our lives, what he is doing in the future, how we can grow in obedience and honor him. Sometimes when I'm falling asleep at night, my brain wants to spin. I don't know if anybody else struggles with the pinball thoughts late at night when your head hits the pillow. And I try not to let it do that, because I know it can wreck a night's sleep if I latch on to one of those things that causes me worry or stress or something I need, especially if it's a task related. Oh, I forgot to do that, or I didn't do that. So I try to keep that from happening. And one of the things that I do is I'll think about something I've been studying in God's word. Maybe it's for a future sermon that's coming up at some point. And often what I find when I'm working on a sermon is that thoughts can, I can have spent 10 hours, 15 hours reading scriptures, studying Hebrew words, listening to multiple men's sermons, reading studies online, all this stuff. And it's a jumbly mess swirling through my brain. Now, it doesn't stress me out in that sense, but to make sense of it, to bring it into something that's organized and I can kind of boil it down to what God is teaching me and doing, takes effort. And one of the things I have found is if when my head is hitting that pillow, I latch on to one of those things that I'm studying, and I allow myself just to sit there and think back through all of the richness of what God has been teaching me. To me, that's not stressful. It allows me to just kind of, and if I don't solve it, it's no big deal, but it gives me something I can kind of work in my mind, and it allows me to settle down. And often I find clarity comes in that, because nothing else is going on. I can sit there and I can think and I can analyze. And I can go, God, what is the simplicity and the message that you have here? And how would that then organize into a flow of thought that communicates that idea? And a lot of times that's beneficial for me. I'll just read this one, it's short. In Psalm 4:4, it says, "Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still." I'm gonna just, since it's short, I'll read it a second time. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. That's the second half to Psalm 4:4. To meditate while we're lying in bed in the stillness, to lay there, to think, to ponder, to let wisdom come. Now turn with me to Psalm 63 and verse 5, and we'll see this kind of in a different way. Psalm 63, verse 5 and 6. It says, Psalm 63, 5, my soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. This is the idea of some sort of feasting. It's almost like having that great steak that we get to have at the feast that is better than anything we eat during the year. And you're like, my soul is satisfied after I eat a nice filet mignon. And my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. And this idea of night watches is they divided up the night into three night watches. So he's saying, you know, no matter what time I wake up in the middle of the night and I'm thinking and I remember you on my bed, I'm thinking about something you've done, you're doing. I sit there and as I lay in my bed, I sit there and I ponder and I think deeply about you, God. So any place, you know, back in Psalm 1, we saw said meditate day or night. You can meditate anywhere. Find some place that is quiet and ponder. Equally important to what the Bible says in Philippians 4:8 of what we should be thinking on is what the Bible doesn't say we should be thinking on. You know, I'm not going to turn to scriptures, but what is absent there is also something to think about. Well, what doesn't God tell me to focus and stew all about, right? Because we spend a lot of time, I think, stewing on those things, pondering things that aren't the things that are good and lovely and of good report and all those things. We aren't told to ponder and meditate on all the material things missing in our lives, our looks, the list of, you know, all the things we don't have. We often let lots of things that don't matter consume a great deal of our brain space. Meditation gives us a break from that. Meditation gives us a pause and allows us to redirect our minds during those moments into meaningful things. Why does it go so well with prayer, Bible study, and fasting? And why could it be a missing component? Quickly, you know, it goes so well with and improves prayer by allowing you to pray about some deep conclusions that you're forming. After you've just meditated, you've been thinking, you now have the opportunity to go to God with that and say, you know what, God, I see this in your word. Or I've been thinking about this and I see I need to address that. Help me, God. You know, if your prayers are lacking substance and things to talk to God about, meditation can help give you things to take to him. It also goes so well with Bible study, again, because after you've read something in the Bible, meditation is a way of pulling back from that, taking a facet of that, and thinking deeply on that. We can't do that of the whole Bible at once. We probably can't even do that a whole chapter at once. You might be talking about one verse. You know, I have certain verses that I've grabbed hold of, and I've sat there and thought about that one verse all day long because it's dense and it's rich. It's, you know, for the Bible reading program coming out this week, there was a certain scripture I've been thinking a lot about, and it so much that I've been forming certain ideas, but I wanted to bounce it by other ministers. So I sent it off to a couple people to read ahead of time because I wanted to make sure, you know, does this seem to make sense? Is what I'm conclusions I'm drawing, typology I'm seeing, you know, different things. Is this a safe place for me to speculate or be in? But it comes from stewing on one verse of the Bible in Joshua 3. So that's why that's delayed until hopefully tomorrow morning I'll get that out. It also, as you're thinking about a topic, recently, 6 months ago or so, I was thinking a lot about peace and what it meant to be a peacemaker. And I was sitting there and I was pondering it one morning as I was having coffee. And then, my Bible study then was easy. What am I going to go study? Well, I'm going to go study about peace and peacemaking. And that was good for me. But it came out of first just sitting and thinking for a long time. So it can improve your Bible study in that way. It goes so well with fasting also, because when we realize we aren't feeling as close to God or aligned with Him as we desire, we can apply the spiritual power tool of fasting, and we can align or strive to align ourselves and humble ourselves before God. And we can think deeply about where we need to realign, where we need to make changes. And we can take that time when we're not eating a meal that day to just think, to be quiet. So these tools are great alone, but together, I was thinking of Voltron. Anybody remember Voltron back in the day? These four cats, I think, that formed a robot. That's Voltron, I think. Anyway, when these four tools come together, they form a synergy that is spectacular in our spiritual lives. You put all four together, they can transform a stagnant spiritual life into something amazing. So quickly, I'm going to give us some keys to effective meditation, and I'm just going to go through these one after another. Keys to effective meditation. Take the time. I know you're busy. I know you got tons of things going on. If you never take the time, make the time, you'll never have the time. It's like anything else that's worth doing in our lives, prayer, Bible study, it has to be prioritized. Maybe a simple goal is 10 minutes a day. 10 minutes of deep thinking. I'm sure you have 10 minutes somewhere in your day. One of the great lies of our century has been that in order for us to be successful, we have to be going full speed, doing something, accomplishing something all the time. And so it drives this frantic pace of life that is unsustainable. And we're suffering as humans big time from it. Meditation is the opposite of that. It's slowing down. It's pausing all those other things and saying, I'm just going to sit and think for a while. I'm going to think deeply, and I'm going to push out all the other thoughts and distractions, and I'm going to focus in on God's way, God's word, who God is, those type of things. Second one, exercise self-discipline. Ever been praying and you're already off somewhere else? Well, it can happen in meditation too. So we have to practice self-discipline to say, no, I'm going to concentrate. I'm going to allow myself to think deeply about a certain topic. And I'm going to come at that from a variety of angles, but I'm going to stay on this topic and I'm going to think and focus, not just daydream and let ideas run where they may. Three, frequent. Make it a consistent part of your Christian life, not just once a year, like fasting can be if we only do it on atonement. Make it a frequent part of our Christian life. Four, quiet. One of the great lies also since computers came out is the idea that we can multitask. When computers were formed and they started being able to be programmed to do more than one thing at once, humans adopted the idea that I can do more things at once. It's a lie. Study after study after study after study for all people show you are worse when you try to multitask than when you focus on one single thing. You make more mistakes. We have to get quiet. You can't multitask through it. You can't listen to music while you're meditating. That's the opposite. You need to be in a quiet, calm place where you can be alone with your deep thoughts. And finally, I'll say five, another successful key to meditation is before you make big decisions. So I called this before decisions, utilize the powerful tool of meditation. How does God's word apply to this decision I'm looking at? Think deeply about it. How will it affect others? What are the full ramifications of this? Are there any principles from God's way that I should apply here? A lot of mistakes can be avoided if we would just slow down and think about our decisions before we make them instead of reacting. All right. So if you need a topic, I'm going to give you quickly several topics. If you need to start meditating tonight, tomorrow, here are several. First, think about a message you just heard. You got a sermonette today. You had a sermon today. How does one of those messages deeply apply in your life? Take one aspect that you learned from one of the two messages and try to ponder it for a period of time where you actually think about it and you say, what changes am I going to make? How am I going to put this in action in my life? Not just nod and say, that was a great message. Take something from your daily Bible study. Draw one verse out. Stew over it. Pause and give yourself time to think about that one verse and what you can again draw out from all different angles and facets of it. How's it apply to others? How's it apply to me? How's it apply in relationships? How's it apply to God? You know, all the different facets. Think and sit with things that, or, you know, sit there and deeply think about things you're thankful to God for. Consider the benefits in your life for following God. Simply ponder that for 10 minutes. What are the benefits that have come in your life because you follow the principles of God? Dream about what the kingdom of God will be like and how different it will be from the world we live in today. You could think from our sermonette, you could take it and say, where does gossip exist in my life? And how am I going to root that out? And for 10 minutes, all you think about is where you have let gossip still exist in your life. Brethren, could Bible or biblical meditation be a missing ingredient in your spiritual life? Today, we looked at two Old Testament words, one New Testament root word that are often used to form meditate or meditation in the Bible. We found that biblical meditation is about deeply pondering God, his ways, his instructions, his words for our lives, and then how to apply that, how it can help us to grow and improve. It's really not a difficult concept. It just takes time and focus. We talked about the need to sit and extract thoughts of what we have read, we've heard, what we know. It takes time for us to get away from the hustle and bustle, maybe get outside away from it all. And in those quiet moments, maybe outside, maybe in our bed, anywhere where we can slow down, get quiet, sit and ponder. It's a powerful tool and it's likely underutilized. Brethren, I hope this week and beyond, you will get small. You will close out the distractions for a bit and you will focus your mind on God, his word, and meditate.